Please open your Bibles to the book of Titus, chapter 1. As we saw last time, Paul begins this letter to Titus with a greeting that actually kind of focuses upon himself and his relationship to God. And I think that oftentimes we make the mistake of reading through an introduction or a greeting and kind of just glossing over it as something that is at the beginning of every letter. And I think that that we lose really some of the lessons that God has for us by not really taking time to look at it. But Paul is focusing on himself, beginning in verse 1. He says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Paul says a lot in those verses, and of course verse 4 is also part of the introduction because that's when he talks about Titus. But we see right away that Paul is expressing his humility even in his letters. What does he put before apostleship? I think if I was an apostle and I was writing a letter and I wanted to commend myself, I might put that first. This is Mike, the apostle, right? Just so I get your attention. But that's not what he said. What comes even before his apostleship? He's a servant, right? Servanthood before apostleship. Yes, he is an ordained apostle. This he even argues with the Corinthians that he's just like the other apostles. He deserves certain rights that would come to an apostle. But even in his own heart, he recognized that that is secondary to his submission to whom? His submission to God, right? He is a servant. This man was a special envoy commissioned by Jesus Christ. But first of all, primarily, he is a servant of God. And folks, if we are going to see ministry accomplished in ourselves, through ourselves, in our ministry, we all have to have that attitude. That we're all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless of how we're gifted, regardless of our position in the body, we must first be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that he is a servant, a bond slave. A bond slave to what? To the will and to the work of God in Jesus Christ. That means that God's will, God's preferences, God's desires came before his own. Have your desires ever conflicted with God's? Happens all the time, right? That's our flesh. And Paul said, I've already dealt with that. I've already put myself under slavehood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he says, I do. What he wants, I'll accomplish. I'm not doing anything for myself. I'm doing everything for him. You know, the authority of any minister, folks, rests upon his submission to God. That's where true authority comes, in submitting yourself to the ultimate authority, right? That's where our authority comes. Not in our abilities, not in our personalities. You know, there are some people that make a show of it just based on their personalities, upon their abilities. And they never accomplish anything for the Lord, right? They accomplish a lot for themselves, but they don't accomplish anything for the Lord. Our authority comes in our humility to Christ. And that's Paul's example to Titus, right in the very beginning. Titus, you've got a mess on your hands, right? You're in this island, this awful island where even the Christians are messed up. You're in a messed up situation. And if you're going to make headway, you can't depend upon your authority. You can't depend upon your ability. You've got to submit yourselves to God, yourself to God, and depend upon his grace in your life. That's his example here. He's telling him he needs to be yielded and submitted to God's will. And so he's saying there are times that it's going to be difficult. And he's telling that to us too. Is that not true, folks? There's going to be times of difficulty in our lives. There's going to be times of difficulty. There's going to be times when it just doesn't seem like you're making any progress at all. Where you've just been spinning your wheels. Have you ever felt that way? That's very common in the work of the Lord. The Lord's trying to get us to depend upon Him and just yielding to Him and leaving the results to Him. See, sometimes we can get into this result-motivated attitude where we feel like we're doing okay if we see results. Where what God is saying is, look, I just want you to be faithful and leave the results up to me. I want you to be faithful even if you don't see the results. I want you to be faithful. I want you to try, but the results you have to leave in my hand. And that's the difference between submitting to Him and submitting to ourselves. All right? When we submit to our own understanding, our own abilities, then we'll be sorely disappointed. And it will cause us to want to quit. And so he's really reminding Titus, you're going to experience opposition. You're going to experience resistance, not just from the unsaved, but from people in these churches. You're going to experience it. And when you do, you're going to reason within yourself, it's just not working. This isn't working. It's not worth it. I'm the wrong guy for this. And we see examples of that throughout the Old and New Testaments, don't we? I'm the wrong guy for this, Lord. And God says, no, I'm the only guy for this. And I'm using you. Nobody can do it in and of themselves. You've got to yield to me to do it. So we can't stand on our own ability to reason through a situation, but that's what we're used to doing in our flesh. And what we've got to do is submit our wills to God and pray for His grace that He will enable us to keep running the race that God has set before us. Every minister is going to encounter opposition of some sort. And the temptation is going to be to quit. And the grace of God is the only thing that will keep us going. But we've got to focus on that. It's available to all of us. But we have to avail ourselves of it. You know, folks, before God ever asks, what can you do? He asks, who are you serving? Who is the primary motivation in your life? And because Paul was devoted to serving God, he was totally committed to God's mission. And folks, you know, that's where God wants every one of us.
Yeah, right.
You know, and that should be one of the questions. Am I totally committed to God's mission? And that's all that matters in this life, is us fulfilling the mission of God. And by the way, it is the same mission that binds every one of us together. Every preacher, every teacher, every church leader, really, every believer ought to be desiring to see God's mission accomplished. And Paul highlights three aspects of that mission in verses 1 to 3. And we're just going to go through a couple of them here. But the first aspect is seen in the first phrase where Paul says he's a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. And so, and what Paul is saying in that first phrase, according to the faith of God's elect, it's kind of a mind bender for us. And he's highlighting the responsibility. Listen, we who are saved have a responsibility of bringing God's elect to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now that's kind of a mind bender, isn't it, a little bit? When you think about it, bringing God's elect to salvation. But aren't we, I mean, folks, when were we elect? Isn't that true? I mean, what is that? That's in Paul's introduction to the book of Ephesians. He is teaching them in verse 4 that God has chosen us in Christ. And by the way, that word chosen in Ephesians is the same word that's translated here, elect. All right. So he's talking about being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That was before you were born. That was before anybody was born, right? So we were, we who are saved right now were the elect back then, according to the Word of God. So that's when we were elect, all right? So we who are saved were part of the elect before the foundation of the world. Now, when were we saved? This is where we differ a little from Reformed thinking, but when were you saved? When you believed, right? When you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we believed and called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we called upon the name of the Lord, we were saved at that time. And what Paul is talking about in Titus 1:1, folks, is that process to bring those who were eternally chosen by God to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We see two aspects of salvation there. We see the sovereignty of God in election, right? Which nobody has an absolute understanding of that truth. But we know that God is sovereign and He chose, and the Bible is clear. But we also see man's perspective that we are called upon to believe. So we have a responsibility to believe, all right? And for us to be saved, we have to believe. And we're even told that we're seated right now in the heavenlies, aren't we? Amen. Do you know you were seated in the heavenlies before you were born? Because God sees the beginning from the end. Can you even comprehend that? Neither can I. All right? Somebody has said, well, it's kind of like sitting on top of a building watching a parade. It's nothing like that. Right? I mean, I get it. Where you can see the beginning and the ending of the parade. Right? But we're talking about a God that is not constricted by time. That you can't see the beginning and the ending at the same time being the beginning and the ending. The beginning will end, and then it's done. Right? You can see the beginning, but it's going to be done. When the end is done, it's done. But for God, He sees everything always at the same time. All right? That's more than these little brains can handle. All right? So from God's perspective, He chose before the foundations of the world, but whosoever will. Right? It's our responsibility to believe and to be saved. And what He's saying, and I said all that to say, that it's what Paul is saying here is that it's His responsibility, our responsibility to evangelize so that the elect get saved. Say, why is that? That's God's plan. I don't know exactly why it is, but that's why God does it. That's what God wants. Right? He chose us, and He wants us to be the tools in our restricted time frame, right, that God is not a part of. From man's perspective, He wants us to be the vessels of bringing forth the gospel so that the elect will be saved. All right? And when you get to heaven, you can ask God all about that. But Paul said something similar to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, where he said this, therefore, listen, I endure all things. Paul's talking about his life. I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul says, I'm living the life I'm living. I'm proclaiming the truth of the Word of God so that who can be saved?
The elect.
The elect. So that the elect can be saved and enjoy that eternal glory. And so in that verse, Paul is clearly talking about people who have not obtained salvation yet, but are still considered from the foundation of the world to be the chosen of God. And anyhow, God's mission for us is not election. That's what He does. Right? We don't elect people. Right? That's what God does. Our mission is evangelization, to bring them to salvation. Right? He has called all of us to do that. Have we wrapped our mind around that? And that's probably as simple as we can get it for our finite minds. Right? God's plan is far more complex than that. But Paul was called as a divine servant. He was called as an apostle to proclaim the message of the gospel in order that, if you look at the verse, in order that the elect might be brought to faith by the Holy Spirit. That's the part that we play. And that is what is required to, I don't know what good word would be, activate, if you will, their salvation and election by God. All right? Like Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by what?
Hearing
and hearing by the word of God. And we are the ones that have been entrusted with the word of God to give forth the truth of the gospel that they might come to faith by the Spirit of God. So being devoted to God's mission as a believer is being devoted to evangelism. Right? That needs to be one of the things that motivates us every day. It should be a daily part of our prayer. Oh God, you have entrusted me with the gospel. Will you give me opportunity? Will you give me boldness? Lord, will you use me to be able to share what you have entrusted me with? So there is that devotion to evangelism. And evangelism, of course, can be summarized as us, as clearly as we possibly can, to explain and preach the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. And for God's will to be sovereignly and miraculously accomplished, that God would work in the elect to believe and to be saved. And so that's the priority of all of God's servants. You're going to be a servant of God, right? You're going to submit yourself to his mission, which partly is evangelism, right? That's what we're called to do. Now, the second responsibility that Paul mentions in fulfilling this commitment to God's mission, not only are we called to evangelization, we are called to edification, right? And we saw that even when we were going through the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, right? We saw that's what the pastors were given as gifts, remember, to teach equip the saints for them to do the work of the ministry and the edification of the body. All right, and that's what we see here too. We are called to be evangelists as well as edification, as well as a ministry of edification. And we are to edify those who have believed by teaching them the knowledge of the truth, which is after godliness. So seeing a person saved is only the beginning, right? Praise God when people get saved. And praise the Lord for people that have that as their primary mission, to see people saved. We ought to have a greater zeal for that. But that's not where it ends. That's where it begins. Right? That's where it begins in the lives. And we need to be involved in promoting what? What does he talk about? The truth. We need to be those that are actively promoting the truth in their lives. What word do we use for that? All right? When one person gets involved in another person's sanctification for the purpose of their edification and growth, what do we call that? We call it discipleship, right? That's discipleship. When a person gets saved, one of the things he acquires is an appetite for truth. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
When you got saved, your desire. Just to know more about God, know more about his word. And that's natural. Right? Just like a baby goes to a bottle, right? That's a natural desire. It's a natural desire for a newborn Christian to desire God's truth. And this causes us to want to know more, right? There's a hunger to know more. And as a new believer learns and accepts, he grows and matures unto what? Unto godliness, right? Unto godliness. And again, godliness is not the activity of being godlike. Godliness begins in the heart as an attitude of love and devotion to God that evidences itself in works that are pleasing to God. All right? The works themselves are not godliness. It's the attitude that motivates the works. right? That makes us godly. Now, we could use the adjective godly to describe the works, but we need to understand it's not the works that make us godly. It's the attitude of love and devotion and desire to please God and to do good works that makes us godly. All right? And that pleases the Lord. And what Paul is emphasizing is the importance of encouraging a spiritual diet of what? Sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. God's truth leads through salvation to sanctification, and it produces increased godliness. And truth and godliness, folks, are inseparable. Truth and godliness are inseparable. Truth promotes godliness, and godliness is absent without truth. You can't be godly without truth, right? No matter how sincere we may be, we cannot obey God's will if we don't know what it is. If you never avail yourself of the Word of God, if you don't know what pleases God, you won't know what to do to please Him. Right? And it's hard to be godly. We can't be godly if we don't know what God is like. We can't be godly if we don't know what He expects of us. And so we've got to be, we who are saved need to encourage those who are newly saved to be students of the Word of God, to study, to show themselves approved unto God. Right? And we need to encourage them. But all of us, if we are going to be godly, need to be in the Word. We need to be under sound doctrine. We need to be praying and asking God for wisdom in understanding His Word. And again, Paul is emphasizing this need for sound doctrine. You know, when I first got saved many, many years ago, I came under the influence of the Navigators. Now, back then, the Navigators had only been around for about 33 years, something like that, when I first got saved. And it was a, you know, it was very predominant in the Navy. Started on a lot of Navy ships. I just finished listening to The Other Side of Infamy by Jim Downey. He was one of Dawson Trotman's main men. Amazing. This guy was on the West Virginia when the attack on Pearl Harbor. And he testifies to all that. And anyway, very, very interesting. But these guys had a great zeal for soul winning. And the guys that I knew were very outspoken, wanted to tell other people about Jesus Christ. So they were very committed to soul winning, but they were also, what are they best known for? You know? Huh? Bible study is part of it, but they are mostly known for scripture memorization. These are guys that they developed a plan where after a year you would have memorized and reciting hundreds of Bible verses, and they were adamant, and that's how their leadership was determined by their diligence in witnessing, their faithfulness in scripture memorization. But one of the big things that the Navigators promoted early on in the 30s was the need for follow-up. When a person got saved, the need to follow them up afterward. You can't just, I mean, the great illustration is when a baby is born, you don't just say, okay, come on, let's go. Right? Hop in the car. Right? I mean, it needs help. The baby needs assistance. Right? It needs care and nourishment. And that was their whole thinking. And I remember when we first got saved that it was great to see people saved, but we really saw the importance of having personal Bible study with one another. Right? Getting to know each other, going into the Word of God and really trying to learn more about who God was and what He expected. Praise the Lord that we were saved. But now what does God expect? And that's follow-up. That's discipleship. And even though we were all new in the Lord, we saw the spiritual responsibility of teaching God's Word and committing to faithful men the Word of God who would teach others also. Right? And that's the crux of discipleship. Folks, all of us should be involved in some sort of truth promotion in the lives of those who are pursuing godliness. Right? We're all part of the body. We all ought to be involved in some way. Now, I know, moms, you ought to be discipling your kids, right? You ought to be discipling others in your circle of influence in the body of Christ. We all ought to be thinking, God has gifted me. I want to be able to help others in their walk with Jesus Christ. That's what makes a strong body. Right? And that's what Paul is telling Titus here. Because Titus is going into a hostile environment in the church. And he's trying to establish a foundation in the man of God, in the minister, before he even begins to talk about the needs of the church. And we need to be involved in helping to promote godliness in the lives of fellow believers. And that goes right along with the next activity that promotes God's mission. And we see that in the first phrase of verse 2, where Paul refers to our hope of eternal life. Our hope of eternal life. We sang about that just before I got up to preach. We sang about focusing upon that day when we would see the Lord. And that's our hope of eternal life. What else do we call it? Our hope of eternal life, we call it the blessed hope. We call it the blessed hope. And this is not a hope that it might happen. This is a confidence that it will happen. Right? That's our blessed hope. And this hope is something that God has given to all of us. And God, we see throughout the New Testament that God wants us to use that with each other to encourage each other in our walk through our difficulties, focusing on something that the world has no idea about. Right? The world has to try to provide all kinds of external means to help it get through difficulties. Right? God has given us a hope, a truth, a confidence that gets us through every single day, knowing that one day, ultimately, we will be with Him forever and ever. And the hope of eternal life encourages us. And that's why when you're going through difficult times, the devil wants to distract you. He doesn't want you thinking about the blessed hope. He doesn't want you to think about the promises of God. And this hope encourages us in many ways. It's an encouragement to holy living. John encouraged his readers in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. He said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He, Jesus, shall appear, we shall be like Him." I'm looking forward to that. "We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." So that's our blessed hope. We're going to be like Him. We're going to see Him as He is. That's our confident, blessed hope. And then he adds this in verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Right. When you focus upon seeing Jesus, and you focus on His purity and His holiness, the Bible says that those that have that hope of seeing Him have this desire of purifying themselves like He is pure. That we would desire to be more like Him. You know what that process is called? Sanctification. It's the desire for us to be sanctified. The desire for us to put off the old man and his deeds. And to put on the new man, which is created in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Right? It's that desire. Paul highlights this whole idea too in 1 Corinthians 3, where he is describing the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ, Lord, folks, to believe that, you have to believe in the eternal hope, right? Our eternal life. You have to believe that there is this eternal hope. But we know that at the judgment seats, we will have our works examined. And then all of us will receive recompense for the things that we've done. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, whether they be good or bad. So all of us are going to stand before God. We have eternal life. We're going to experience that eternal hope. But there is going to be this judgment that all of us will go through. Paul says, "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." I hope that all of us hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I hope that we hear those words. But he says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss." And so the hope of eternal life and the expectancy of our lives being examined by Christ should encourage us to faithful service in this life. But we got to think about it, right? Praise God, I have eternal life. But know this, at the beginning of it, I'm going to be judged for the works that I've done in this life. May that motivate me to be faithful in this life, that I might hear those words in that life. That I might be one, and not just to receive rewards, but to be a blessing to my Savior.
Amen.
Right? To reflect my love for Him.
Right?
And I think as parents we get that too, right? When our children do things that are manifested from a heart of love, it doesn't even matter what it is. Right? Have you ever gotten a picture that you learn? You don't ask, what is this? Right? But you just look at it and say, this is the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. Because you can sense the love coming from it. Right? And that's what we want when we stand before the Lord. That our works that we have done will manifest the love that we truly have right now. And there are all kinds of ways of being distracted from that. We ought to know that. We ought to think about that. And we need to think about that time so that when we decide on how we're going to respond, we decide for Him. We decide for His glory. I think it's a good reminder for us to remind each other of this. Right? How many times when we get together do we ever talk about, oh, by the way, we're going to be judged. How are you living your life? How are you living your life in light of the fact that one day we'll stand before God and give an account? But I think that as you think about it, even now, as you think about it, doesn't it cause you to think, well, I need to straighten up. You know, I need to maybe change the way that I think, change the way that I respond. Maybe try to conform my life more to what Christ desires. The final encouragement that is promoted by our hope of eternal life is the encouragement to endure suffering for the cause of Christ. Paul uses this so often. He uses our blessed hope as an encouragement to get through those tough times. Paul had this down. Right? I mean, you look at the life of Paul, he had this down. Remember, he told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, he says this in verse 8. He says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. Right? Can you imagine to get there spiritually? Where you count all things that the world promotes as gain and to count those things as loss. He says, I count all things but loss for what? In exchange for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom, listen, I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Where's this man's focus? It's on Him. I don't care. This world has so much to offer, and it's like dung. And I've lost so much for the cause of Christ, but I'm not lamenting. I'm happy for that. And then he goes on to say in verse 10 that his desire is that he may know Him, Jesus, and the power of His resurrection. And here's one that would be difficult for us to pray. And the fellowship of His suffering. Paul wants to know the fellowship of Jesus' suffering. He wants to glorify God that way. And then he ends by saying, being made conformable unto His death. Folks, what could possibly motivate Paul to have such a selfless attitude toward his own afflictions and motivate him to endure for the cause of Christ? What would cause him to do that? Well, he told the Romans in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. As Paul went through his difficulties, and that's what he's telling Titus. I had my eyes on the heavens. I submitted myself to the God of heaven. And I focused on that blessed hope. And it got me through it. Because I knew that no matter how bad it got here, that it doesn't even compare with the greatness that I will experience there. And folks, it's not just to Paul. We who are believers have that same hope.
Amen.
We have that same blessed hope, the hope of eternal life. Folks, that ought to be an encouragement to us. And it would be an encouragement to us to endure afflictions in this present life. And that's part of our ministry for one another, with one another. That we would encourage one another this way. Listen, God has a mission. And I think sometimes we get distracted from that mission because the world thinks you have a mission. The world thinks that your mission, your purpose is greater than God's. But the only reason we're here is for His mission.
Amen.
To accomplish His mission. And what we need to ask ourselves, are we committed to God's mission? Are we committed to being like Paul, a servant and then an apostle to accomplish God's mission instead of his own? Are we committed to evangelizing the lost? Are we committed to seeing every opportunity as a divine opportunity? Are we committed to discipling those who are saved? These are all things that all of us can have some part in. Why? Because we're all gifted. Right? Part of discipleship is us ministering our gifts to one another. Right? There is one-on-one discipleship and the need for growing relationships. But there is a discipleship in the body where the body ministers to itself. Right? Ministering its gifts one to another. Are we committed to that discipling of one another? And then are we committed to just reminding one another and encouraging each other with our blessed hope? I'll tell you, it's a blessing, even in conversation. When we talk about, you know, you're talking about life and death, and for the believer, it's always a bright light to think, you know what, it doesn't matter what happens here. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life right now. We know that one day we are going to be with Him. Right? And that ought to be part of our conversation every day when we're talking with one another to encourage one another with our hope of eternal life. You know, folks, when individual believers in a church, when they commit themselves to these things that Paul is talking about, the church benefits greatly. The church grows exponentially and God is glorified. And when God is glorified through the ministry of the church, He blesses. He blesses with His power. He blesses with His presence. He blesses folks with the manifestation of His Spirit in the lives of His people. And all that we would be that. May God help us to look at these examples and desire that God would make them in our own lives. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank You for the instruction that we have, even in this very beginning of the letter to Titus. And Lord, our prayer is that we would desire to emulate these things in our own lives. Lord, certainly Paul was just a unique individual. But Lord, I know that he was yielded. You used him because he would be used. And I pray, Father, that we would be usable, that we would, like Paul, submit ourselves as bond servants to You, that we would put aside our own agendas, that we would see the importance of seeking You first and Your kingdom and Your righteousness before our own desires and comforts. Lord, that's what You expect of Your people. That's what You demand of those You have saved from eternal damnation. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to refocus ourselves upon the glory of heaven rather than the temporal things of this earth, that we might put You first in all things. Lord, thank You for the example that we have in the Apostle Paul. And thank You, Lord, for the example that we'll see in Titus. And we thank You for the example we saw in Timothy. But Lord, no matter who we're talking about, we always see the example of Your grace. And Lord, that's what we want. We want to be yielded and available to receive the grace that You so much desire to give. Lord, help us not to be distracted. Help us not, Lord, to yield to the inclinations of our flesh. But Lord, I just pray that you would help us to love you, to cherish you, and to worship you in spirit and in truth. We need you, Lord. We do pray that as we have opportunity to pray together now, that, Lord, you would hear us from on high, that you would help us to have an opportunity, a season of prayer, Lord, where we could meet with you together, that we might see your will accomplished through these prayer requests. We need you, Lord. We love you. And we ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.